Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. What a blessing to be able to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Open, if you will, your Bibles to, I had it marked down, Second Peter. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Just want to read this one portion. As also, talking about Paul, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. I'd like to go to the Lord in a word of prayer real quick. Let's thank the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fellowship we have with the brethren. I pray that you bless all those brethren that could not make it, that are watching in from cyberspace. Bless them and their families. Bless us as we open up the Word of God. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it and interpret it correctly. And most of all, help us to live it for your glory and for your honor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this month we've been talking about interpretation of the scriptures, and I may have misspoke last week when I said this week I'm going to deal on those verses that are hard to interpret. I completely forgot about a whole section that I need to still teach, so I'm in a quandary. Do I keep my word, or what do I do? So I'm going to give a little bit of mixture, and we'll see how it goes. I doubt that I'm going to finish everything that I wanted to finish. But I know that you as believers are patient and forgiving, I hope, so that we'll deal with these issues. So we learned some things that it would be nice if everything in the Bible was easy. Then there would be no controversy, no schisms, no division, no problems. We'd all be on the same page, which would be great. And I think that is the goal, to get everybody in unity of the faith, in accordance with the scriptures. I think that is the goal, but we do have an old nature. We do have an enemy that sows discord and dissension and schisms, and there are things that are hard to understand in the scripture. We need to be careful that we interpret them correctly, and we've gone over some things. I'll repeat them. One of the first things, if you want to understand the scriptures, you have to do what? You have to read the scriptures. You're not in a place to interpret the scriptures if you've never read them. And unfortunately, a lot of people are going around teaching the scriptures and they've never read them. You may have heard of a man by the name of Jimmy Baker. He was a famous televangelist. He ended up going to jail for fraud or something like that. I think he spent a number of years in jail. And he came out and he gave a testimony on Larry King at the time. I'm revealing my age. On live TV. And he said he learned something in prison. He learned to read the Bible.
Amen.
So that's very important. Here is this famous evangelist, but he hadn't really been reading the Bible. And he stated this on national TV. He says, you know, the Bible doesn't paint a very good picture about amassing of wealth,
yes,
which he had done. So, you know, reading is very important to understand in scriptures. The next thing we pointed out was, this is a test. You're not doing too well. Context. Context. You have to understand the context of a given portion of scriptures. We talked about the difference between scripture and tradition. Be careful. Not all tradition is bad. However, scripture has priority over tradition. Scripture is always true. Tradition could be true or untrue, good or bad. The scriptures are always pure, always good, always holy. Tradition can be holy, but it can be unholy. It can be in accordance with the truth, and it can be against the truth. So we don't put priority on tradition. We put priority on the scriptures. But that is not to say that we ignore tradition. Tradition has a part as well. Tradition that is in accordance with the principles of Scripture. The Scriptures do not talk about everything. It doesn't talk about how to build a pulpit. It doesn't say if you should sit in blue chairs or green chairs. It doesn't even say whether you should use chairs or pews. There, those things we have to decide in accordance with the principles of Scripture. So be careful with that. We talked about bias, in which we are talking here. There are those that wrest the Scriptures, that twist the Scriptures. And we need to be careful when we go to the Scriptures that we don't interpret the Scriptures with our bias. We should allow the Scriptures to interpret our bias and not interpret the Scriptures with our bias. We should be ready to change our opinion in order to conform the Scriptures instead of trying to conform the Scriptures to our opinion. Hope that was clear. We should endeavor to find out the intent of the author. What was the author trying to tell us? Not what we want him to say, but what was he trying to say? All of these are important. And because I did give my word last week that we would deal with some difficult verses, I think I will deal with a couple. They're not that difficult, but they will be an example on how to face the Scriptures. Because one of the problems we say that cause difficulties, at least in my mind, are what we would call apparent contradictions. And I emphasize the word apparent. There aren't any contradictions in that sense, but they seem to us to be contradicting. Because one verse says one thing and another says another thing. And because they appear to contradict, what happens is people will favor one side or the other, and then we get a schism because of these apparent contradictions. Some people insist that there are no apparent contradictions, and that's just a clue that they haven't read the Bible. Yeah, because you're going to find some things that appear to conflict. And again, I'm not saying that they're actually contradictions, but there is an appearance of contradictions. We have to work it out and why. Also, as I mentioned previously, people do interpret with bias, and there are unfortunately false teachers in the world that they willfully teach, and they do it for profit, for money, and so they're not sincere in their effort in order to expound the Scriptures. Let me use the first one, Ephesians chapter 4. This is just an example. My intent was not, at the beginning of this series, was not to explain every difficult passage in the Scriptures. My intent was to give you enough knowledge that when you came to those difficult Scriptures, that you yourself could interpret them. Yeah, I acknowledge I don't have all the answers. It would be great. Then you could come to me and I'd just tell you what it was. But that's not how it works. I have the same difficulties that you have. We're all in this boat together. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Listen to what the Scriptures say. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Does anybody see, reading these Scriptures, can they think of a possible contradiction or an apparent contradiction in the Bible? Well, the fact that he says there's one God, and then there's in the commandments themselves, the Ten Commandments, he says you're not to have any other gods. Well, if there's only one God, how can we have there be other gods if there's only one God? It says there's one Lord. Yet, there are Scriptures that say that Jesus is Lord of lords. So there's some apparent contradiction. We're going to have to think through these things. It says here there's one faith, and yet, you know, what faith do you belong to? Well, I'm of the Catholic faith. I'm of the Protestant faith. There's sincere faith, and there's hypocritical faith. There's great faith, and ye have little faith. So what is he talking about? One faith, one baptism. Boy, lots of people got into trouble with that because, as I mentioned previously, if you are for example, I'm not picking on you, my friend John at work, my Catholic buddy at work, I'm not picking on you. The tradition says that our Christianity starts off with one baptism. And they use this verse to prove it. There's one baptism. And so they believe the sacrament of baptism is what begins our life in Christ. How we're born again. We're born again through this one baptism. They interpret it.
And yet, let's look at some scriptures. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. I want to try to get through this quickly, so please turn quickly. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance and dead works, and the faith toward God, and of the doctrine of what? Did you see the plural there? Do you see the apparent contradiction? If there's one baptism, then what are we talking about? The doctrine of baptisms. Plural. That's an apparent contradiction. We're going to resolve that in here in just a second. And of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Look in Matthew chapter 3. And as you're turning, I'm going to read it to you very quickly, but I will say, when we say that there is one Lord, I think we understand that there is one true Lord who is Lord over all. Amen. One Lord that has more importance than all the other lords, right? I think there's even a verse in the Bible, somebody remind me, hopefully some lady to my left, that Sarah called Abraham what? Oh, little L Lord. Right. Unless you have a Bible that's printed in all caps, and then you know how that works out. Yeah. Okay, so one Lord, one baptism. Look what it says here in Matthew chapter 3. And the problem is, somebody says there's one baptism. This one important baptism. It must be the one that I grew up with. Yeah? And so if you're Roman Catholic, it's going to be the sacrament of baptism. If you're Protestant, it's going to be whatever your Protestant tradition is going to teach you. If you're some other faith, and whatever that baptism is. Yeah? So be careful. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. John the Baptist speaking. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. See there? Baptism of water. Therefore, it's that one baptism. He says, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up with the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, I see in that particular chapter, this particular verses, I see three baptisms, not one. I see a baptism by John the Baptist in water, and we can find he was baptizing the River Jordan. So the element that he used was water, and people were being baptized unto repentance. Then this John the Baptist points out another, which is Christ. In another passage, he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And so those that would insert or add onto the scriptures and say, baptism takes away original sin and all sin, as our Catholic friends teach, as their tradition teaches, there's a problem with that, because it's Christ that takes away the sin of the world and not baptism, water baptism. So just looking at this verse, we have an apparent contradiction. What is that one baptism? Is it the baptism of John, baptizing with water? And you're going to find, if you read the scriptures, that Moses was baptizing way back in the Old Testament. There's another baptism. Yeah, all of Israel was baptized unto Moses. Then we find here the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Look in Acts in chapter 1. I mean, this is a whole doctrine. I mean, we could spend a whole series on teaching about baptism, but I'm just pointing out there are apparent contradiction, and those that are unlearned and unwise rest to their own destruction. So you need to be careful how you interpret. When you come to the scriptures, be aware that you have ingrained biases. And you need to be aware that there are false doctrines, what the Bible calls heretics out there, that are trying to influence you to interpret it according to their biases. Yeah? So here we have it in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. This is Jesus talking to his disciples after he rose again. They should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the what? The promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, there's one, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. In a nutshell, that one baptism, properly interpreted, is the promise of the Father. That baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? Of which, if you do not have, you have not been born again. Because we're born again of what? Of the Spirit. Yeah? So there's the one baptism. That would be what I would say, proper interpretation. This shows that that salvation is not progressive, as some of our friends would try to tell us. It's not progressive. That salvation is a one-time event that happens to the individual that believes. And there's a great divide, great difference of opinion. And we're going to get to this point here in a minute. Again, we talked a little bit about it because Paul, last week we read in Galatians where Paul said some would pervert the gospel. And one of the perversions of the gospel, they want to turn it into this progressive thing that you have to endure to the end. And then hopefully you're going to be saved, and that nobody can be say that they are saved already in Christ. And for many people, that is heresy for what we believe. I personally believe, and we believe, that we've been born again by the Spirit of God. And that moment that we believed, we were baptized into Christ by the Spirit. Not by water, not by fire. Nobody, if anybody starts praying on our Wednesday night prayer meeting, he said, "Lord, we want to be baptized with fire," I'm checking out the door. Because I don't want fire from heaven coming down upon us. But there you go. That's one place where there is an apparent contradiction that requires further reading and requires the crucifixion of our traditions. We got to put our traditions to the cross. We have to shed the light of the Scriptures on a tradition and not allow our preconceived ideas to bring us to the twisting of Scriptures or misunderstanding the Scriptures. We allow the Scriptures to help us understand the will of God. Apparent contradictions. The other problem is interpreting the Scriptures with decided bias. In other words, you go to the Scriptures not to find the truth, but to prove your point. That is a problem that we have. People knocking on your doors, they're not interested in what the Scriptures are saying. They just want to prove their point. Yeah? They have already preconceived biases. The Bible calls these people false teachers. Because they're not sincere, they're not worried about the truth, they're only worried about pushing their agenda. And we as believers should not be worrying about pushing an agenda, we should be lovers of the truth. Jesus Christ is truth, we ought to be lovers of Him. His Word is truth, we ought to be lovers of the Word of God. Now, John chapter 10 and verse 25. John chapter 10 and verse 25. We're going to have to speed this up a little bit. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them what? Eternal life. And they shall what? Never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." This is a great passage to reinforce the doctrine that we believe. And we don't have time this morning to go into that. I'm just going to use this as a nutshell. That we, once we are saved, once God has given us this new birth, we're always saved.
Amen.
So we strongly and vehemently disagree with those that say you cannot know that you're saved. We can say with the authority of the Scriptures that we have been saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have indeed already been born again. And that because we are already born again and saved, we shall never perish. We have eternal life. And if you read the Gospel of John, as I pointed out last week, the Gospel of John was written that we might believe that Jesus is Christ, and that believing we might have life in His name. So this is why we encourage you to read the Gospel of John. The purpose of the Gospel of John is to show us who Christ is, and that believing in Christ, we have eternal life. Eternal life is what we have now and not what we will attain someday. And again, you should know that there is great controversy over that. There is a fight between in religion. The great divide is, are we saved by faith? Are we saved by faith and works and whatever? Yeah. Is it all grace, or is it grace and works? Well, I've read a scripture in Romans chapter 11 where it says specifically, if it's grace, it's no more of works. And if it's works, it's no more of grace. You cannot be mixing these things. And this is the battle we are in. Because the majority of people on the planet believe if you're ever going to get to the other side, heaven, the promised land, paradise, the kingdom of heaven or whatever, you're going to have to earn it. You're going to have to endure. You're going to have to be better than the other. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. But what we see in Scripture is the gospel, the good news, is Christ does not save good people. He saves bad people. There are no good people outside of Christ. He's the only good one. The rest of us are all evil. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God is not up there looking around who's the best and taking the best. He said that Christ died for the wicked, for the evil ones, us. Thank God for that. Something else in this thing that's very important, I don't know if you noticed it, that salvation is more than just about us. There is this relationship between the Father and Son where it says that we, the Father, gave us to Christ. Did you see that in that passage? And because of that, we cannot perish. Because God gave the Son, or the Father gave the Son a present, us.
Amen.
And nobody's going to take us out of the Father's hand. That's why salvation is eternal. We believe that. I don't think I have to berate the point that salvation is eternal and we shall never perish. Thank God for that. But there are those that would twist the Scripture and run the Scriptures that would try to contradict the point, we shall not perish. Listen, if we are wrong, and that's a big if we are wrong, somebody's going to have to interpret, what does this mean, we shall not perish? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not just simple enough to run to another verse that seems to contradict. You have to reconcile these passages. All right. Now I'm going to reconcile some of the passages of those who would say, no, you can lose salvation. Salvation is not eternal, even though it does say you shall not perish, but you shall perish if you don't endure to the end. I'm going to show you how we reconcile it. Look in Matthew in chapter 7. Here's a famous verse. I get these verses all the time in dealing with people about salvation, because most people that we encounter are religious. Even though in America it's getting less and less, but most people in the world are religious and have been throughout the history of mankind. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And those that teach you can lose your salvation, run to this verse or these verses, and they say what? See, they called Jesus Lord. No man can call him Lord but by the Spirit. So they must have had the Spirit. Look, they were doing miracles. Therefore, they must have been saved. But now Jesus says, I don't know you. You're going to be perished. You're going to be cast out into outer darkness. See there? They lost their salvation. Because they went to the Scriptures with their bias, and they twisted the Scriptures onto their own destruction, they made the Scriptures say something that it did not say. That is a grave error that we all need to be aware of and fear that we don't fall into the same condemnation. Look what it says carefully. I never knew you. It doesn't say I knew you once, But because you weren't faithful to the end, I forgot about you. That's not what it says. It says, I never knew you. There are people going around parading as if they are Christians, but they were never Christians. They're acting like Christians, or they pretend to be Christians, and they say, yeah, Jesus is Lord and all that jazz, but they don't really believe it. They are feigning. They are hypocrites. They are false prophets. They dress up as angels, but they're in devils in disguise. They dress up as sheep, but they're sheep in wool. I mean, they're wolves in sheep clothing. Wouldn't it be great if everybody was sincere? Wouldn't it be great if we lived in a world there was no hypocrisy, no falsehood, no lies, no deception, no guile? Wouldn't that be a great planet? It's coming. It's coming. But we ain't in it yet. So we have to try people. The exhortation was, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. That's good advice. You should not believe everybody that calls you on the phone. Like the other day at work, I work at the Census Bureau, and I called a lady, and actually she called me back, and my coworker answered, yes, this is Stephanie, I always call the wrong name. This is Stephanie with the U.S. Census Bureau. I need to speak to Mr. Riggs. I'm returning a call. They patch the phone over to me. I pick it up. Yes, this is Brent Riggs, the U.S. Census Bureau. And she says, yes, this is Mrs. Jones, let's say. This is Mrs. Jones. I'm returning your call. But before I continue with the conversation, can you prove to me that this is the U.S. Census? That you really work for the U.S. Census? And I'm thinking, well, ma'am, I don't know how I'm going to prove that. So I looked down. I got an authorized badge right here. I'm looking at it. It says, Brent Riggs worked for the U.S. Census. Is that? Of course, now I just put the phone on speaker so all my colleagues can hear. We had a blast with that one. I said, well, my friends over here, my boss says that I'm an authentic U.S. Census Bureau worker. And I just went around the room. Would you testify that I'm authentic? Yeah, and we went around the room. And she says, okay, I got your point. But I commend her because there are deceivers. Yeah? Isn't it amazing some of you ladies go to the grocery store, you go over here to HEB and you squeeze all the tomatoes? I don't know what that does for the coronavirus, but I mean, you're squeezing all the tomatoes. And I presume you do that because you know there are good tomatoes and bad tomatoes. And the certain texture of the squeezing will tell you something. I'm not an expert on this. That's my wife's category. She would tell me. I don't know. She says, go buy tomatoes. And, well, that's not true. She doesn't ever have me buy tomatoes because I would just throw them in the bag. But, you know, you prove things, right? Why don't we do that when it comes to spiritual things? I go to the bank and give them a dollar and they're looking at my dollar to see if it's real or not. So I just got out of your ATM machine. What's going on? Look in John chapter 6. So they would use Matthew to say that you could lose your salvation, but Matthew doesn't say you can lose your salvation. It says that Jesus never knew them, that they were doing things in his name, but they weren't the real deal. I never knew you. Not that I knew you once and now I forgot about you. He says, I never knew you. We would presume, right, that if they were really Christians, that Christ would have known them. But they weren't Christians. They weren't born again. John 6 and verse 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? Did you notice the verb there? Is. It's present tense. Is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. This is way before it was revealed that Judas betrayed our Lord. Before the cat was out of the box. In fact, when it came time for him to betray, the apostles themselves were asking, is it I? Is it I? Nobody was saying, oh yeah, it was Judas. We know it was him. And so people will go to this verse and they say, or not this particular verse, but they will use Judas and they say, well, Judas was a Christian and then he lost his salvation. Well, Jesus said he was a devil from the very beginning. He was deceiving people. He was false from the very beginning. Not that he was real and then fell. That is bias and the twisting of the scriptures. Do you understand? So here fall two great pillars of this doctrine that says you can lose your salvation. Both of them fall because they have not been built on the rock of the Scriptures of God. They have been built on preconceived ideas, biases, people looking for verses that it will support their agenda. These do not support their agenda. Is that clear? If it's not clear, you can come to me afterwards. I have a whole lot more verses. We must continue with our message. There are false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. It would have been nice if somebody would have said, yeah, that's clear. You're giving me doubts here. I'm wondering. Have you wandered from the faith? Clear! All right, we can go in the room now. It's clear. Let's go. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved on the judgment. So, here's Peter saying there were false prophets among the people, and there are going to be false prophets among you. The fact is, there are false prophets. Jesus said himself, there will be many false prophets. Not a few, but many. Falsehood is all around us. We as lovers of truth ought to be loving the truth and beware of falsehood. And this is so very important when we come to interpreting the Scriptures. Because sometimes we have questions. You ought to be careful who you're asking questions of. You need to be sure that it's somebody that has read the Scriptures. You need to be sure it's somebody that understands context. You need to be sure it's somebody that understands the difference between Scripture and tradition. You need to be sure it's going to be somebody that's not twisting the Scripture for their own benefit and to your destruction. You need to be sure that it's somebody that really loves you and that they are lovers of the truth. You need to be sure that they understand the intent of the author. You need to be aware of these things. Yes. It's great to get help, but beware. So, there are people, unfortunately, that will twist the Scriptures for their own benefit. And if you're not aware of this, you are blind. It happens all the time. All the time. So, did you notice that word heresy in there? Damnable heresies. I'm going to give you a few other verses before we get into depth. Look in Titus chapter 3. But remember that word. I just wanted to underline that word. It's Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a what? An heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, and being condemned of himself. In other words, his own conscience condemns him. He's condemned of himself. Remember that verse. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 11 and 18. I'm sorry if I'm rushing a little bit. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there are be divisions among you, and I part believe it, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. It seems to be saying that God allows heresies in the church even for a purpose, that he has a purpose for allowing heresies. In other words, something that is not with the consensus opinion of the church, if I might say it that way. Yeah? God allows it so that we might know who those are approved among us. Now, in our church, we have an ability to see who those are really gifted for the pastor, who those who are gifted to be elders or bishops of the church, because we do have an open meeting and we can see them functioning, how they protect the church from wolves in sheep's clothing. They protect them because if somebody stands up and teaches us heresy, there is going to be a brother that has that gift that's going to stand up and say, no, that is not in accordance with the Scriptures. Yeah? And so they're approved among us. And again, we don't have time to go into all these details, but I'm just pointing these out. One more, and then I'm going to make comment. Acts 24, verse 12. Acts 24, verse 12. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So it appears from what Paul's saying, who was orthodox, who would be what we would call fundamental, who would be conservative, all these words, the adjectives that we use to describe Christians. Yeah. So he would be orthodox, but by others he was considered a heretic. So one man's heretic is another man's defender of the true faith. Yeah. So there will be divisions. Listen, brethren, we are all going to give an account to God.
Amen.
The buck stops at your heart. You are going to give an account. You personally need to be aware. You're not going to be covered, well, that's what everybody else believes, so I'm okay. You need to be careful of this. You are going to give judgment. Or you're going to face judgment for your individual decision. You are responsible for your own decisions. You cannot blame it on other people. That's a problem we have in our generation. Nobody wants to take responsibility. I could list lots of verses where the Scriptures explain that you are responsible as an individual. Is that clear?
Amen.
Oh, you learned something. You learned something. So, this is not to say that the corporate opinion of all the individual's believers is to be neglected. That corporate opinion, I don't know if corporate is right, that universal, let's say universal opinion of born-again believers, and the group has to be defined, born-again believers, not everybody, but that group that's called the elect, that group that's called the members of the body of Christ, that group that's called believers, that group that is called Christians, that group that we understand as people that have been born again, that have received that one baptism, that group I'm talking about, you are not an island in the sense that, you know, your opinion carries the way because you're on a stranded island and you're the king of the island, and so your way sways. There are other people that you have to deal with, and their opinions are valid. Or, I shouldn't say necessarily valid, but they are of value. Yeah? Listen, brother, we are in the year 2020. There have been believers since Christ that have been reading the Scriptures. The probability of you having a new novel doctrine is like minimal. You're not going to come up with something new. Any problem you come into Scriptures, other brothers and other sisters have already confronted that problem. The likelihood that you finally got the answer is really low. And this is where the word heretic comes from. Because when you are a heretic, you are somebody that does not agree with the universal opinion of the church. And I'm talking about the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. I'm talking about the elect of God. I'm talking about those that have been truly born again. If you come into the church and you carry a doctrine that is not in the consensus opinion of all these individual people, all these living rocks in the church, these living stones in the church, then you are going to be labeled as a heretic. Is that clear? Maybe not. That's the point I'm going to make in these closing minutes, I hope. We saw that there are heretics, did we not? A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Doesn't say put him on a rack, take him out to the stake and burn him, put him on a torture wheel. Don't put a heretic fork, the old heretic fork they put here, and then if you moved your head, it would be poking you all the time. Don't do that. Don't pour scalding water down their throat until their stomach bursts. Don't be doing that. Don't be putting pears in their mouth and then cranking it open till their mouth explodes. This was all done to supposed heretics. The Bible says that we are to rebuke the heretics. We are to reject them. We don't have fellowship with them. We don't take them out and burn them. There's a disagreement about opinion, but opinions are decided when there is disagreement by the corporate church, if I may use that word. How do I get that? Everything is established by two or three witnesses. So if you and I, brother, I'm not picking on you. You and I have a disagreement. We don't agree on a particular interpretation. So there's disagreement. We don't want disagreement. We want to find agreement with the truth. You love the truth. I love the truth. We're both seeking the truth, but we can't find the truth. We're having disagreement. Well, we're going to ask some other brothers in the church. Well, if we go to these other brothers, and these brothers love the truth just as much as you and I. See, we're running out of time. These brothers love the truth just as much as you and I, then we listen to their opinion. And if we go around the room, or we go around the church more than just this room, but we go around, and every brother in the church that loves the truth just as much as you and I do, and they reach the opinion they agree with you, then I need to really consider about submitting to that opinion. Because I'm not an island, even though I am responsible individually. If I come to the conclusion that my soul is in danger by believing this consensus of opinion, then I'm going to go find somebody else and meet with them that agree with my opinion. You're going to label me a heretic, and I'm going to label you as heretics. Yeah? That's what we see. Now, here, there are some scriptures in the Bible that make it clear that we have to take a stand. There's a lot of things that we tolerate that are differences of opinion. Because the Bible's not really clear, and we can understand there's a broad range of opinion that we can be that would not be, say, heretical. For example, we are not going to compromise with the gospel as we understand it. That is, salvation is by grace, through faith, not of works. It's not grace and works. All these people talk about a progressive salvation that nobody can know they're saved until they endure to the end. We stand against that. Because we believe the gospel. Yeah? Now, I know, just as they called Paul a heretic, but Paul was not a heretic, right? We all agree on that. Paul wasn't a heretic, but there were people that thought him as a heretic. So there are people that will think that we're heretics. There was a day when they took us out to the stake and burned us. Our Catholic friends have an infamous history about burning people. They're heretics in their eyes. We don't burn people. We have disagreements. We would say, you need to study the scriptures more. And if after two times, then we're going to say, look, it's obvious we're not going to convince you. Find a different path because you're not going to be here. Yeah? So there are places that we're going to stand. If you come to this church and you start teaching that salvation is by works or by merit, or that you have to be baptized in water in order to remit original sin and all sins, then we're going to stand against you. We're going to try to teach you and show you what the scriptures really said. But after two rebukes, out the door you go. Is that clear? There's other doctrines. I think we read this in Hebrews. There are others. The resurrection. If you do not believe in the resurrection of Christ, after two rebukes, out the door you go. Yeah? The Bible. If you don't believe the scriptures, and there's something that is universally accepted among all Christians of various denominations, and that is the canon of scriptures. That is our 66-book Bible. If I told anybody in this room, go buy a Bible, nobody's going to come back with a Mad magazine. Nobody's going to come back with the Book of Mormon. Nobody's going to come back with the Quran. Right? We all know what the Bible is. It's universally known. This is the problem that I have with our Catholic friends. We understand what the Old Testament is. That's universally understood. Yeah? We understand what the New Testament is. It's universally understood. The Apocrypha is just that, books that are doubtful. That's why it's not part of the Scriptures. So if you began trying to add books to the Scriptures, we're going to label you as a heretic. We're not going to receive you. We take a stand on the Scriptures. Eternal judgment. Now, you might define hell in a different way, but around here, you're going to be a believer in hell because that is a clear doctrine of Scripture. Now, exactly what it is, well, we might allow some differences, but the fact that there is an eternal judgment for sin, we're not going to tolerate any difference. That's going to be labeled as heresy. And I could go on. There are some things in the Bible that are clear that we have taken a stand on. This is how we've hashed it out. We've argued over it. We've reached a conclusion that this is a clear teaching of the Scriptures. And you as an individual do not have authority over the church's opinion in that particular way. I hope that is clear. You are individually responsible, but your individual opinion does not overrule the opinions of the whole corporate body of the church. The church of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Yeah? There needs to be a balance. All right. I've gone over my time. I've gotten into something that I really wanted to go into more. We've run out of time. I appreciate your patience. I hope you've learned something. I hope you will study the Scriptures, endeavor to interpret it correctly. Yeah? And may God richly bless you. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll take a break. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless it to our lives. I pray you bless Brother Brian or Brother Linda, whoever's going to preach this morning. I pray you bless them. And Lord, bless all those that are listening through the internet. Bless our little congregation here. May we be used of you for your glory and for your honor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a 5-minute break and we'll come back for the preaching hour.